Good evening, and Merry Christmas. It's good to be here and worshiping and celebrating Christmas together. As we've just sung songs earlier, we know that the season of Advent and the Christmas season offer wonderful carols for us to sing. Maybe some of them might be especially meaningful to you or things that you remember from the past. One of my favorite is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And I mention that partly because to share that with you, and also because it's on this banner behind me. I really like it. It's not just because of the banner. But the banner, O Come, Emmanuel, that banner and the song come out of the prophet Isaiah, who promises that there will be one who's named Emmanuel that will come. And Emmanuel, maybe you know, means God with us. The prophet speaks a promise that God himself will come. God himself will come and be with his people. And along with giving us this name, Emmanuel, there is an image. This banner not only has words, but has a picture of a stump with a new tree coming out of an old stump. And that image comes out of the prophet Isaiah as well, that when Emmanuel comes, new life, a green shoot, will come out of an old stump. It's a chance for us to think about the picture of a stump, the emptiness of human efforts, the emptiness of failure and the fruitlessness of our efforts, that in the midst of our barrenness, that when God does come, new life will come, that there will be a flourishing in the place of barrenness, there will be a shoot, new branches, new leaves, new life in a place of emptiness. And we gather here tonight to give witness to the proclamation that God came in the birth of Jesus. We gather here tonight in the promise of Emmanuel that God would be with us. And what I hope that we can do tonight as we look briefly at this passage from Hebrews is to really think about God embracing our humanity. God drawing near to you and me. God drawing near and embracing what it means to be a human being. As we heard just read, it's a good place to start with the story, right? In those days, Caesar Augustus made a law that everyone in his empire had to write down their name so he would know all those who were in his empire. Caesar made a law and it set everyone in motion. Everyone had to go to their hometown. And so Joseph went as well. Joseph got up from Nazareth and he went to Bethlehem. We're told, though, he didn't just go to Bethlehem, he went with Mary, his betrothed. And he went to Bethlehem because he was from the house and lineage of King David. So he and Mary made the trip. It must have been a very difficult journey for Mary in particular, expecting a baby near full term. Many miles of walking and riding. For safety, likely Joseph and Mary traveled with other pilgrims, other travelers. But it was 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. A journey that would take as much as 8 days as they walked or rode together. And so they arrive in Bethlehem. They arrive and they put their names on the list like they're supposed to do. And while they were there, before they could turn around and go back home, it came time for the baby to be born. Mary gives birth to her firstborn, a son. If you can picture this, right, after their long journey, because of their poverty, because of their displacement, they are scrambling for provisions, they're scrambling for shelter. They cut or they're given strips of cloth, and Mary wraps the newborn in the cloth that's given to them. She places him in a manger, an animal trough, because there's no guest room for them. And we gather, as I said here tonight, to witness in the proclamation that this child resting in a manger, an animal feeding trough, that this child born to Mary when she was 100 miles from home, that this child who was dependent upon his parents for everything, is the Son of God. That this child is the one through whom and for whom all things are made. A of Jesus, the poet Joan Ray Mills writes, "Now newborn, in wide-eyed wonder, he gazes up at his creation. His hand that hurled the world holds tight his mother's finger." We know the story likely, but here is the wonder of the Christian faith. God taking on flesh, dwelling among us. God with you. God with me. A wonder that changes us when we consider it and believe it. As we reflect on this wonder, I want us to read a few verses out of the New Testament book, Hebrews. And they stress, they affirm that Jesus is both the one who upholds the universe and the one who is like us in every way. The one through whom all things have been created and the one who knows suffering and temptation. You can follow in your order. Hear these verses from the first two chapters of Hebrews. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. For it was fitting that God, from whom and by whom all things exist, and bring many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Therefore, he had to be made like them, fully human in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Long ago, many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our ancestors, but now God has spoken his final word in his Son. And did you notice that he gives a series of descriptions to speak about the greatness or the fullness of this one to come? This baby is the heir of all things seen and unseen are given to him. The Son is to inherit what he himself participated in bringing into being. This child is the radiance, the shining display of the glory of God. This baby is the exact imprint of God's nature. To see him is to see what God is like. And this child upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Son is the one in whom all things were made and the one in which all things hold together. And this lofty language is not just in Hebrews, but we can look elsewhere in the New Testament. It says that Jesus Christ is the one through whom we and all things exist. And the Son is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation, because in him were all things created. I want us to see that this series of descriptions clearly and overwhelmingly say that this one has divine status. This child, the child born to Mary in Bethlehem. In her Advent devotional, the pastor and author Carol Howard Merritt titles her Christmas Eve entry, "Labor." Labor. She imagines Mary's point of view. "I began to recognize the labor pains. I thought that my stomach was simply cramping from the discomfort of the journey. But the pains soon took on a certain rhythm and movement. My mother was not around to comfort me. Elizabeth was nowhere in sight. Then I looked at Joseph. When our eyes met, he saw my anxiety and crouched beside me. He rubbed my back and held me. My muscles clenched and shifted my bones into place. When I called out in pain, the animals bleated. I cried out, pushed with force, and Joseph received that crown of dark hair into the world. He cut the cord with his knife. And Joseph handed that tender boy to me, and I wrapped his unruly fists in bands of cloth, and I coaxed him to my breast." The wonder, the scandal of Christmas, Jesus, the newborn swaddled in Mary's arms, is God with us. the one by whom and for whom all things were made. This one has entered into humanity, embracing what he has made. How often we can devalue ourselves, or the world tells us we only are certain things, but the Lord God came to you, embracing what he has made. When God came flesh and dwelt among us, the Holy One did not suddenly appear in the temple, but he came utterly human, utterly vulnerable, as one author writes, with skin so fine that it could be scratched by the wayward movements of his paper-thin nails. The statement of Hebrews, heir of all things, creator of the world, radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature, upholder of the universe. These words are ascribed to a vulnerable human being born into a humble setting. And even more, they are ascribed to a human who will die a shameful public death. I hope that we can see as we put these things together that in Jesus we see the very heart of God laid bare, God with us, solidarity with us, identification with us. Here is the faithfulness of our God, the one who sees you and draws near, the one who sees you and is merciful to carry your shame and sin. I hope we sense the earthly, the bodily, intimate presence. The Son's participation in humanity is not general, it's not a concept, it's not abstract, but it is specific. He took his place as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, who belongs to a specific family. Jesus participates fully in being with us, like us in every sense. As Hebrews says, therefore, it's fitting that Jesus would experience suffering like we do. Because to the extent that Jesus emptied himself, to the extent that he faced suffering, the challenges, the difficulties, the monotony of this life, to the extent that he faced those things, he's able to offer you assistance and lift you up. Remember the promise, O come, Emmanuel. The stump of our brokenness, the stump of our efforts, the stump left bare, that God offers new life. The stump of loneliness, of shame, of guilt, of fear, God comes and brings a fruitfulness with him. The emptiness of our success and our work, the emptiness of our incompleteness, the emptiness of the fractures within our family, God comes with grace in the midst of our barrenness to carry our suffering with him, to invite us to participate with him. The promise of Christmas that we hear in the prophet Isaiah is that the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. That those who sit in darkness, a light will shine upon us. And wherever we live here in Chicago, if we're traveling, we all know what it's like to be in the night. That sometimes darkness is a time of peace. It's rest. You can put down your work. The kids are asleep. Sometimes the night brings other things: fear, regret, uncertainty. Light enters the darkness. God sees us in the night. And Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, comes to us, reminding you and me that our hope is not in our good works. Our hope is not in our power and our striving. Our hope is not in our religion or our morality. Our hope is in God himself, the one who does not turn away but embraces our very frame, our frailty, and our suffering, and who draws near. God will come, and God will draw near with a light that the darkness cannot put out. For the light shines, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And let us turn, let us hope that this light will shine upon us, and that the fruitfulness of God will come upon the stump of our life, that we may know the joy and peace that only God can bring. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for the wonder, the God of all things, the one who upholds the universe, drew near to us as a newborn, entering into our frailty and our brokenness to bring life. I pray that we would know that light tonight and that would change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.